If you were here last Sunday morning, or if you joined us online last Sunday morning, you'd have heard me read the story Webster the Preacher Duck to the kids. For those who missed it, or those who tuned out because it was the children's talk, which is always a very foolish thing to do, may I say. For those who missed it, the story was about Webster, the preacher duck, who preached an inspiring sermon to his duck congregation on God's amazing gift of wings and their calling to flight. And the congregation responded with enthusiasm, praising God that they had been empowered to fly before waddling out of the church and waddling their way back to the lake. The very first time I heard that story, it was told to children by a children's worker where I was preaching. And I have to admit, I wasn't entirely sure whether it was directed at the congregation or at the preacher. But the story works, I think, because we recognize it, because it's easy to hear or to preach, but not be changed. Jesus recognized that in the parable of the house built on the rock. The punchline, everyone who hears these words and acts on them will be like a wise man. Everyone who hears these words and does not act on them will be like the foolish man. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a series of stories from the life of Jesus as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. Some are miracles, some are teaching, but all have a broader theme of what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And as we look at those stories, I want to hold Webster before us. And before myself, as listeners and as preachers, remembering the definition of discipleship that I quoted right back at the beginning of the year, as the process of being trained incrementally in a discipline or way of life, a process of change. So today's reading comes straight after the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus sends the disciples on in the boat ahead of him, and he dismisses the crowds, and then he goes off up the mountain to pray. And it seems he probably spends the night there, for it is in the morning that he reappears in the story. In the meantime, the disciples have had a really rotten night. They're in the boats, far from land, battered by the waves, the wind is against them. They surely had not slept. It's been a long, unproductive, uncomfortable night, struggling to keep the boats afloat, getting tireder, watching the weather for any sign it might turn even more against them. And then they see Jesus walking on the lake, and they were terrified, because you would be, wouldn't you? They thought it was a ghost. Perhaps it reflects the sort of superstition which seems common to many seafaring cultures, that those who are soon to be drowned are welcomed into the waves by those who have gone before them. I wonder if it occurred to Jesus as he decided to just walk out across the lake that his appearance might have this sort of effect on those in the boat. They might not just go, oh, there's Jesus walking on the water. Did he know how terrifying it would be? At any rate, his first words, as so often it seems in the Bible, are of reassurance. Don't be afraid. Take heart, it's me. But it seems to me that when we title this story, Jesus Walks on Water, we're actually only really talking about the prelude to the story. The miracle here isn't actually Jesus walking on the water. I mean, that is a miracle, but it's the sort of thing that, at least with hindsight, we've kind of come to expect of Jesus. He does that sort of thing. But then there's what happens next. Peter walks on the water. Now, I think the usual place for a sermon to go here is to focus on the way that Peter walks on the water as long as he's looking at Jesus, but then when he focuses on the wind and the waves around him, he begins to sink. That the miracle happens when Peter stops thinking about the storm, stops thinking about the problems and the dangers, and instead simply focuses on Jesus. And the miracle ends when his attention returns to his troubles. And yet even then he calls out to Jesus and Jesus rescues him. That's certainly a core reading of this text. I've certainly preached that sermon. I probably preached it 3 years ago when this passage last came up in the lectionary, and we were all very much facing the storm of COVID. Remember COVID? The problem, though, with reading the story with that emphasis is it kind of puts a focus on Peter's failure, which seems to me a bit unfair, because Peter, of all of the disciples, Peter is the one who actually got out of the boat. I've noticed we actually do this quite a lot with the disciples, probably because it's reassuring to see them, like us, as having their weaknesses, their failures, their limitations. So Thomas becomes doubting Thomas. Peter gets remembered for denying Jesus. It's good that we know they weren't perfect, but we can sell them and thus sell ourselves short when we give attention only to what they got wrong. We're good at doing that, actually, aren't we? We're good at paying attention more to what people or we ourselves have got wrong than what we've got right. We're good at looking at other Christian denominations and seeing where we feel we've understood things better than them. We're good at looking at ourselves and remembering the times we embarrassingly messed up rather than the times we actually did good. And in this story, we definitely sell Peter short if we focus on the reasons why he sank. Because he got out of the boat. Wouldn't you rather be Peter in this story than any of the other disciples? Even if you got a bit wet, they were already all wet. But before he got out of the boat, Peter did something else which was really right and important. He asked Jesus to call him to do so. It was as if Peter somehow knew that it was possible, knew that he could walk on the water. He could do something amazing, something way outside his abilities and experience, way outside anybody's abilities and experience, except apparently Jesus, but could only do so if Jesus called him to do it. Peter believed in the miraculous, but not as something in him. Not that he had the power to do the miraculous, but something that he could be called to do. It's not a story of Peter reaching inside and discovering who he truly was, finding the resources that he needed to step out of his limitations. This isn't about the flourishing of human capability. That's another story. This is about him hearing the word come and obeying, believing that that word made it possible. If Jesus called him, he could do it. And the thing is, I suspect most of us as disciples would be there. If we heard Jesus call us in whatever way it is we hear that call, those times in our lives when we have heard Jesus call us, we have had the courage to step out, to do something we thought was beyond ourselves, to do and be more as Jesus' people than we thought we could be. So hearing Jesus call and obeying him isn't what makes Peter special in this story. Important though hearing and responding is. Peter did something though which none of the others did. He asked Jesus to call. If it's you, command me to come to you on the water. I love that starts, if it's you. That there is this strange mixture of faith and doubt in Peter. This isn't some rock-like solid faith, if you'll excuse a pun which only works in Greek. He thinks it might be Jesus, but he isn't sure. And yet with that uncertain and partial and conditional faith, if he asks to be called. And as we see in the way that the story pans out, he asks with a willingness to obey if that call comes. And I suspect that for many of us, for many followers of Jesus, for the other disciples in the boat, that's the step that gets missed. That we're willing to respond, willing to step out in faith, even into the waves, even into the danger, if and when we hear the call. With a faith which is willing but essentially reactive. Where Peter's was proactive. That we so often have a faith which waits to be called rather than a faith which asks to be called. Command me to come to you, Peter says. Or a faith which even just offers itself to be called. As you might remember, Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." As I wrote those words, I found a prayer that I used when I preached on this sermon 9 years ago, three lectionary cycles back in 2014. It's a prayer that reflects both a hesitation to be called and a sense that there is a need to ask. I'd like to finish with the words of this prayer and invite each of us to reflect on how they ring for us. Lord Jesus, if it is you, call us out of our boat. It was comfortable in this boat once, but now the wind and waves seem to be against us, and it's a struggle to keep going, a struggle even to stay afloat. Call us out of our boat. Command us to something beyond us. Call us towards you even though the storm rages. Call us to follow you into something new and beyond us. If it is you, call us out of our boat. Amen.